There is nothing so predictable in life as change. Heraclitus, the Greek philosopher, built his whole system of thought on that principle that nothing endures but change. He was suggesting that everything, all of the time, is in the process of changing. Those of us who live in this time where knowledge is proliferating at an enormous rate, where the capacities for changes due to technology are creating, in the words of Alvin Toffler, an abrupt collision with the future, we're experiencing massive change. Heraclitus made his point by making what I believe is his most important statement when he said it is not possible to step twice into the same river. Now, by that he means that because it's a river, the water's always flowing. So you put your foot in, you take it out, you put it back in, it's new water. It's never the same. It's always changing. And the changes around us seem to be, well, subtle. From the flowing of a gentle stream to the ebb and the flow of tides to the profound changes of the season as they come. But it does seem that life is in the midst of constant change. When you add to the tides, the seasons, the rising, the setting of the sun, the fads, the fashions, one can only conclude that there is nothing as predictable as change. Do you remember sideburns? I was pulling out an old yearbook not long ago. Sideburns! And one of the guys in my class had these massive sideburns. I ran into him at a reunion last year, and he doesn't have the sideburns. He doesn't have a hair either. I mean, you know, I said to him, hey, hair today, gone tomorrow. That's all right. We're still friends. Now, sometimes the change is a little more subtle. So slow, you can hardly notice them. Pollsters are now saying that we change jobs, sometimes because of necessity, every 5 years. That we change friends every 4 years. That we change our cars every 3 years. And unfortunately, change membership many times, we find this, every 2 years. Our styles every year and our minds every month. We have been changing all around us. I have always liked what Washington Irving said about change. There is a certain relief in change. Even though it be from bad to worse, as I have found in traveling on a stagecoach, that it is often a comfort to shift one's position and be bruised in a new place. Yeah. Constant shifting may at times mean those in need are helped, as we heard in our scripture today. So many ministries of this church impact those who have the potential to change the world. Our support of new churches, the building of new churches, of new ministers through seminary support, through local support ministries like, Celebrate Recovery. I know, Project was in my head. Celebrate Recovery. We have so many opportunities to help people, to change their lives. Change is good, especially when those who are in need are helped. The lives of people are being changed for good because this church understands the power of giving. We test that a bit by asking what it seems to me to be the essential question: who's changed? Who is changed when we give? And I believe there are three answers to that. First of all, the person who gives, you are changed. Paul writes that for the one who gives, God is able to make it up to you by giving you everything you need and more. When we begin to sense the joy that our giving brings to us and see the good that it brings to others and the good that it does for God's work, then we're going to be changed by that. On the site where Gandhi was cremated in India, there is this inscription: recall the face of the poorest and the most helpless man whom you have seen, and ask yourself if the step you contemplate is going to be of any use to him. When we begin to see the differences that our giving can make and is making in the lives of others, we will be changed. Because we will be moved by the Spirit of God to evaluate our values, the values' impact, and the influence of our stewardship. We see that. The scholars are saying, and I believe it because I see it happening all around us, that we now live, America is no longer a churched nation. There are 60% of the American population that does not claim any church membership at all. And the church is operating in a world that is growing increasingly secular all about us. People are organizing their lives as if God did not exist. He's not a real influence down where they make their decisions that matter. The church is operating not only in that environment, but as a result of that environment. There is a veritable sea of people who are into spiritual things in our lives. We see that in abundance here in our church. Some of the people who are joining the church for the first time have never experienced being in a church before. And it is into that world that we are called to minister. And that world is impacted to a great degree by what we call our egocentric mentality. Now, if we want to read a book about that, a really good book called it Immodest Agenda, A Rebuilding America by Amita Tozzoni, the essence of the book is that we are, as Americans, into self-improvement. And that's not a bad thing. But we are dominated by an egocentric mentality. That means that our focus, simply, is on who? Ourselves. That's right. We have been helped along in this direction by such thinkers as Abraham Maslow and others. The attitude of the last century have unleashed into American life and the American psyche a modus operandi of self-centeredness. It affects everything. It affects our homes and our families, our gifts to charity, how we feel about our neighbors, what we do about those that are needy, the homeless, the hungry, and those that are hurting. There will be no return to the common good until those attitudes have changed and been redeemed. I believe until they are redeemed by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who said, if you would be great, you are not to be selfish, but be a servant to everyone. It is sharing and generosity that are essential expressions of the Christian faith. That's why those who are giving and giving generously are going to be changed by the very fact that their lives are focused someplace else, outward. Our dominant need is to satisfy our own egos, then we will have little room for anyone else, regardless of their needs. The more we give ourselves and of our substance, when we begin to see that we are in fact helping those who have a need, we will be changed by that. I remember a man who worked for 5 weeks in a row helping to build a Habitat house at a church that I was serving. 5 weeks he was there every single day working. And I'll tell you, his life was changed by that, and it was changed for good. It set him in a different direction of looking outside of himself. And I eventually baptized him in that church. It led him to a profession of faith by giving of himself and not looking inward. Not only we changed by our giving, but note with me, secondly, that those who receive our gifts are changed. They are changed in two ways. First, they will break out in thanksgiving and praise for God for your help. 2 Corinthians. Al Patton, the South African novelist, once said that the key question for the Christian is not, am I saved? It is, am I giving? We have a responsibility to share what God has given to us in ways that help others and in ways that will give many a chance that without our help would have no chance. When a catastrophe hits, it reveals both the best and the worst of us. Back in 1992, I was serving a small church in Central Florida over near Lakeland and Winter Haven when Hurricane Andrew came through. You remember all that? How many were living in Florida at the time? You remember how terrifying it was as it came ashore and all the things that were going on? But there was a tremendous bonding together of people all across America, and particularly in Florida and in this area. It was an amazing thing to see all of life's necessities. People were putting them together. Truckloads of materials were put together, clothes and food. Our church, it wasn't a very big church, but we filled up a van with baby diapers. I told people, like, well, what are you going to do? I said, we're going to take a van. I grew up in Miami. I know that area very well. I said, I know a church will take baby diapers because they're not going to have that. Well, we'll bring food. No, they'll find food. You got a baby, you got to have diapers. There's not an option there. Newspapers do not work. I tried it. Doesn't work. But the same time that all of that was going on, the National Guard had to be called out in places to stop the looting. For people that only wanted to enrich themselves on the tragedies of others. Businesses revealed their greed, rushing in with chainsaws and construction crews, but demanding exorbitant prices. Again, enriching themselves with the suffering of others. One story that hit the wire service that touched us, though, at that time was in the midst of the looting and the greed, an act of selfless love made the news. An African-American man brought a truckload of crushed ice. You know what he did with it? He gave it away. Anybody who wanted it, come and take it. Somebody asked him about what he was doing, and he said, sharing is the only way to get through tough times like this. Sharing is the only way. Our giving helps those who receive our gifts. It also changes us. And I can tell you this, there's not an element of human need that you can think of that is not being addressed when you make a contribution to this church. I feel a tremendous sense of satisfaction and pride when I think of all those people that are being helped, some who are desperate for it, which this church touches every single week. These facilities, for example, are open pretty much 7 days a week. I was here yesterday, and it was open, and there were people here. Some who come here are desperate. They're out of place. They're out of work. They're out hungry. They're without hope. Others who come just need somebody to listen, somebody to care about them. And the facilities are in use every week, providing a place where people can receive that help, where people are changed because we help. And thirdly, God's name is praised because we give. The reality is we give because we have been given so much by God. Truer words were never spoken than the words, we love because He first loved us. It is in a response to that, to God's grace to us, that we give. We give not to reflect credit on us, but to help people, to honor the name of the Lord and be helped by our generosity. The lesson of the morning says that those who help will be glad, but further, they praise God for this proof. This is in Corinthians as well. They praise God for this proof that your deeds are as good as your doctrine. We do not just say that we love God here, but we're busy translating that love into tangible and pragmatic and helpful ways as we give in God's name. Some years ago, I started a reading project. I'd like to read. I do a lot of reading. I discovered my phone. You can get books on your phone. Dangerous, very dangerous. I don't do it when I drive, but I do it when I bicycle sometimes. Anyway, but I wanted to go back and read the classics. I loved Huck Finn and all those things. I wanted to read them again, and I did that. So I went and I read a play. Our Town by Thornton Wilder. Do you remember that? Yeah. A deeply touching moment takes place in a graveyard in that play. Emily, longing for the life that she had lost, grieves for all the things that could have been. And she wishes above all that she could just have one more visit into town. But her wish is granted. But it turns out to be far from what she would have hoped it to be. It was not comforting. She comes to realize that in that day just how much we all take for granted. Her visit becomes so painful, she cannot stand it any longer. And she says this, I didn't realize all that was going on, and we never noticed. Goodbye, world. Goodbye, Grover's Corners. Goodbye to clocks ticking, food and coffee, new ironed dresses and hot baths, and sleeping and waking up. Oh, earth, you are too wonderful for anybody to realize you. And Emily's right, you know? She's right. We take so much for granted. Out of our abundance, we must increasingly find a way to share. Meister Eckhart, whose teachings shaped the Quaker movement, believed that, quote, if the only prayer you say in your life is thank you, that's enough. Also, another interesting book entitled Amazing Grace by Jonathan Kozol. It's a book that reveals the hearts of children who grew up and are growing up in the South Bronx, the poorest congressional district in our nation. When you catch the number 6 train from Manhattan to the South Bronx, it's an 18-minute ride. You leave the richest congressional district in America and arrive at the poorest. And the people who live on Brook Street in an area called Mont Haven are the poorest of the poor. You heard about what's going on down in South America. What, Nicaragua? Yeah. Second most poor place in the world. This would rival that. The median household income, $7,600 a year. 4,000 heroin addicts, many HIV infected, live there. St. Andrew's Church, which is an Episcopal church, and it's an island of hope in a sea of insanity and poverty. Virtually every child at St. Anne's knows somebody or has a relative who has died from AIDS or overdose. 1/4 of the women who are tested in obstetric wards from Mount Haven, they're HIV positive. A police call in this neighborhood is called one of the deadliest blocks in New York City. One can only imagine what it is like for a child to grow up in that place. And Jonathan Kuzal spends hours down in that neighborhood talking with the children. And one of the children he spent time with was named Cliff, little 7-year-old Cliff. And Cliff agrees with the permission of his wife to show Kuzal around the neighborhood. And Kuzal says the child seems about as lively and as charming as any 7-year-old could be. He joyfully describes for the author the streets and the neighborhoods where he lives. And one of the things that he discovers about Cliff is that he is a believer and his faith is real. So when he asks them to describe God, he says that God has long hair and walks on the deep water. He begins to open up and tells Kuzal the story of the time his mother sent him to the store to get pizza. 3 slices, 1 for mom, 1 for dad, and 1 for himself. But on the way home, he saw a homeless man who told him he was hungry. And he added, the man was so cold, he could not talk or move his mouth very much. So Kuzal wondered how he knew he was hungry if he could not talk. And Cliff said, well, he pointed to the pizza. And the natural question the author asked is, well, what did you do? And Cliff said, well, I gave him some. And so Kuzal asked the little boy, well, were your parents mad at you for giving some of the pizza? Cliff was surprised by the question. He said, why would they be mad? God told us to share. Out of the limitations and the dangers of this incredible place of poverty, a little boy reaches out to teach us something. The key to life, as God meant for it to be, is found in sharing what we have to care for and to help others who are in need. And it is my fervent prayer that God will some way, someday, empower this church by His Spirit to share who we are and what we have with those who are less fortunate. And sharing with them, we find ultimately who God means for us to be. William Holmes Borders, the great preacher of the Wheat Street Baptist Church in Atlanta, who would begin his sermon every Sunday, he would pray this prayer, Lord, let something happen here today that's not printed in our bulletin. I feel the same way. I'd like to pray that prayer, that somehow, some way, those of us who have been so singularly blessed will begin to put God first and share the abundance that He's given to us with an abundance of generosity for those who need our help. Do you recall the words of that poignant ballad, reach out and touch someone's hand, make this a better land? If you can, you know, and I know that you and all of us in this church can make this a better world. We can make this a better place if we will. Let us pray. Our Father, on this day when we celebrate communion, we celebrate that we are only a part of the whole. And we're not even that big of a part of the whole. We cannot imagine what it is like all around the world as churches celebrate communion today, and yet we do so in concert with them. We play our part, they play their part, and you are the grand conductor that understands and directs all of it. So today we ask you, open up our eyes to the reality of the generosity that is ours to give. Allow us to live lives that are truly faithful, that the fire of our devotion will light the way of those who are to follow us. Find us faithful. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.